Okay, we're going to get back to Galatians, and it seems like a variety of things kept us from it for a little while. And Paul, again, Paul's concerned with the saints here, these false teachers that came in. But I think the point I want to make today as we, again, get into chapter 2. Now, these false teachers came from, they claimed to come from the Jerusalem church. And they claimed to come from James. And now, in particular, the incident that Paul's referring to in chapter 2 is an earlier incident when the same essential thing happened there in Antioch. And these false teachers came from Jerusalem. They said, we're from James, we're from the Jerusalem church, and we're going to set you all straight. And then Paul talks about going there to Jerusalem, and they have, a lot of times, if you've studied this thing at all, and I just want to hit on some things, because I think, you know, even Baptists, you have to be careful, you know, not to follow the standard line on this. What people, you know, let's say, well, this was the Jerusalem Council, or this was the First Church Council. And they'll say the First Church Council, and they'll start talking about all these other church councils that include some church councils, quote, that, you know, the Romanists got together, get together and decided things, supposedly. And I guess in a sense, if you want to, in an informal sense, call this a church council or something. But you see what happened here. These false teachers had come from Jerusalem. They said, we're from the Jerusalem church. We're from James. They were spreading false doctrines. And the church in Antioch said, wait a minute. What's going on? I don't think, if you really read carefully, and there wasn't great animosity here, but Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit and under the direction of the church in Antioch, he went there to Jerusalem to say, what are you guys doing? You know? Antioch was a sister church with the church in Jerusalem. I mean, yes, Jerusalem was there before them, but there's no hierarchy in the Lord's churches. They didn't go there in order to get Jerusalem to tell them how to behave. They each had apostles. They were overseeing their work. Now back at that time, before we had the completed canon, the Lord set the apostles to help and instruct the churches and to guide them. But even in those circumstances, as we look at Paul here and elsewhere, he was very careful to recognize the autonomy of the local church. I mean, Paul went to Jerusalem under the direction of the church at Antioch. And I was careful in my choice of words. And because I do think we get too caught up sometimes in this thing of church authority. Jesus Christ is the authority. God is the authority. You know, we have autonomy, and we do have responsibility to act under Him. But, you know, and again, I'm not saying it's ever wrong to use that, but I think it's been so overused sometimes. But Paul recognized the autonomy of the local church in Antioch. And so he goes under the direction of the church in Antioch, but more importantly, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, to go to Jerusalem and say, what's going on? These folks are coming here, they're saying they're from Jerusalem, and they're spreading false doctrines. Paul wasn't going there to say, oh, is this what the doctrine is we're supposed to be teaching? Maybe I didn't understand something. Now, Paul had been saved on the road to Damascus. God had knocked him flat of his face, and Jesus Christ had instructed him in the wilderness. He didn't need someone to tell him what the gospel was. Paul wasn't seeking those kind of directions. By the same time, it's good that, you know, sister churches can cooperate and that they have essentially the same walk and believe essentially the same things. But, you know, I was reading a brother this week, a church that, I don't know where they are now. I mean, some of their pastors, I thought they were pretty solid, and other times not. And I don't know where they are now, but I continue to get this bulletin. It was a pretty good article from this pastor that's there now, and I don't know, but he talked about being too particular, maybe, but it's like looking for a church and those sort of things, but he's the essence is the gospel. you know, do they preach the gospel? And that's the essence. There's only one gospel. Only one gospel. And this preacher went on and said, you know, people talk to him sometimes like they do to me. So, we're looking for a church just like yours. Probably not. You know, they're probably not, but they're not here, so that's okay. You know, but if they were here, they would say, maybe not. But that's all right. We kind of understand where they're coming from. You know, but there's those essential doctrines that, you know, that they're looking for. I told you that fella contacted me from down there in Orlando recently. He said, I want a church that believes a lot like yours, I think he said, or something like that. He said, well, what do you want different? But, and it's easy for a preacher because, you know, I'm the guy that stands up here and preaches. But for everybody else, it's a little more difficult, right? to put up with some things and some thoughts. But my point here again, that these were two autonomous local churches. And these folks had come from Jerusalem, and they were preaching false doctrines. And they were preaching out-and-out heresy. And Paul says, we need to go sort this thing out, you know. And what business does the church in Jerusalem have sending these folks down there? I mean, that was the Lord's church there, and yeah, they could if they needed help and assistance. So I think if we kind of understand that the underlying parts of that, and if you look back at the scriptures and just let them speak for themselves instead of coming at them with the view that a lot of people, well, here's the church council in Jerusalem, and it's like they made the, you know, they passed down the decree and so forth, and I really don't gather that from there, you know. And Paul's not going there to Jerusalem and say, well, what do you all want us to do? He was like, you know, there's a problem here. There's folks here saying they're from you, and it's bad stuff. You know, and fortunately, it all worked out. And eventually, you know, the church in Jerusalem sent out a letter and said, you know, here's our stance. Here's what we believe, and here's what we would like to see from you, you know, as the Gentiles. But the Lord had apostles in Jerusalem, and the Lord had the apostle Paul, who was the apostle to the Gentiles. And those were the things that were being set forth there. Well, again, back in chapter 2, I'm just reading the first couple verses there, and we dwelt upon personalities and so forth. And it says, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them that were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. So there's only one gospel. And Paul had been preaching and proclaiming that. And he proclaimed to them the gospel that he had preached amongst the Gentiles. Not so much to get their approval, though, you know, it's nice that they would agree on things. But mainly to say, you know, this isn't the same thing as these folks that supposedly say they come from you, and they're down here teaching, except a man be circumcised, he can't be saved. And so Paul felt those things were necessary to address there with the church in Jerusalem, since these folks had come there as their supposed representatives. And of course, we know in the case of Peter, the Lord had already shown him that God had a people amongst the Gentiles. He didn't have to show Peter that. If Peter had really been reading the scriptures, God revealed that in the Old Testament, that, you know, he had a people also amongst the Gentiles. So Peter comes and Paul comes and he addresses this issue there in Jerusalem. And he says, I went by revelation, but we read elsewhere that he also went under the authority or was sent by the church in Antioch. And he says, I communicated to them the gospel which I preached to the Gentiles, but privately. Now, why privately? Because again, there were elements there in the church. It wasn't like Paul was going to go there to church in Jerusalem and stand up and accuse them of all sort of things. And say, what did you guys do? You sent these people out here? Is that what you believe? You know, he met with the leadership privately to avoid, you know, those kind of divisions and those kind of hurt feelings. It's not wrong to avoid hurt feelings, as long as you're not compromising the truth to do it, you know. I mean, if Paul had made some assumptions and made accusations, it, you know, it could have been all kind of problems. And I think we can learn from these things, because these are real people. These are real churches. These are real circumstances, and they still take place today. And so Paul met with them privately, and perhaps partially was because the church there in Jerusalem was still under a certain amount of persecution. The leadership, if they made themselves evident, were subject to persecution, perhaps confinement and all sorts of things. And brethren, we may be on the way there again. You know. My friend Kelly Henson was saying this week that, you know, that the sort of things that happened out in Oregon and stuff, he said, the day may come that we'll experience that just for preaching the gospel. And, you know, I realized the folks out in Oregon were cultists and so forth and so on. But, you know, we got to be careful and, you know, applaud the persecution of cultists. And then who decides that? You know, I guarantee you the administration would think I'm a cultist and worst. You know, that's, so it's dangerous ground. And perhaps, you know, Paul expected to meet with them privately, that he'd get a better hearing. And he realized there were some there in the church, there were elements in the church, because these folks had come from Jerusalem, not with the blessing of the church, evidently, but they'd come from Jerusalem, they were preaching another gospel, there was that element there, and Paul didn't want to just bring that out before everybody and argue it there in front of everybody and start a public uproar there in Jerusalem. And so he used some discretion. And we could learn from that. Probably me more than most all the rest of you can learn to be, have a little more discretion about some things, you know, in dealing with folks and circumstances and so forth. So he avoided an open confrontation as best he could. I met with them privately, those that were of reputation, those that were the leadership, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Paul's not saying, well, I wanted to find out if the gospel I was preaching was right. Now, Paul was concerned, again, about the cooperation of the churches, but I think he was concerned as well when he talks about running in vain. He was concerned about the success of his mission, of his trip there to Jerusalem. I mean, just to go up there and blow up everybody and have a big fight, and what good did he do by going there? Now, what was accomplished? So he sought to avoid offense as much as possible. And so we need to do that, and the scriptures teach us that. But by the same token, we need to stand firm upon the foundations of the truth. And Paul, we'll see that later on, the next incident that he brings up. You know, Paul's standing face to face with Peter. It's just a matter of having discernment and having discretion. And I think we need that today more than ever. We look what's going on about us. And so Paul and Barnabas, you know, freely declared to the leadership there what they had done and how God's grace had been upon them and what God had wrought amongst the Gentiles. And they found out that they were, in essence, in agreement. And so Paul specifically brings out the issue of Titus that he brought with him. Because here in Antioch, in this circumstance, and now here in Galatia, here were folks coming in and said, except a man, you know, puts himself under the law, he can't be saved. Paul says, I want you to know, when I was there in Jerusalem, Titus was accepted by the church. Titus was accepted by the leadership of the church, and no one tried to, or not, none of the leadership tried to compel him to be circumcised. He showed there was no thought in the mind of the church at Jerusalem itself that the Gentiles would have to be subject to the ceremonial law in order to be saved. Yeah, if that were true, none would be saved. They couldn't keep the ceremonial law either. And so those false teachers that had come from Jerusalem, claiming to be from James, Paul shows very clearly, they were not. They did not have the mind of James. They did not have the mind of the church at Jerusalem. They did not have the mind of the leadership. Because Titus was accepted as a fellow Christian by them as he was. But there were those, there were that element of division, there was that element of false teaching that had tried to infiltrate not only in Antioch or in Galatia, but even there in Jerusalem. And so Paul addresses what had happened there in verse 4. And he says, "And that because false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." Paul and the leadership there in Jerusalem stood firmly against those legalists that would add some human work, some human accomplishment to the gospel. And Paul is not averse, Paul is not shy to call these folks false brethren. And so while he used discretion in speaking to the leadership and spoke to them privately initially, he identifies these folks that were preaching these false doctrines as false brethren. Those who are brethren in only name, but not in grace. And there's plenty of those around. And the scriptures indicate that there'll be more and more as the days, you know, wax worse and worse. Not everyone who claims to be a brother is a brother. They're just not. I've had folks say that to me too when we're dealing with some issues and some things. A fella told me, "Well, I'm a Christian I was called just like you." You know, he claims to have just been ordained. So you've got to be careful the way you talk to me. I said, "You know, when I was in seminary, the where I started out was a real liberal hellhole, and they had some women in there that thought they were called to preach." And then she said, "Who are you to say I'm not called to preach when God called me?" I said, "God says right in here that he didn't call you to preach. Not me." There's false brethren. And they claim to be brethren. They claim to be of like faith and practice. And Paul says they came in privily. You know, they sneak in to pervert. They claim the name of Christ, but they deny his doctrines. They deny his teachings. They sneak in and they present themselves oh so skillfully. Paul says they came in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ. Brethren, the only true liberty is in Christ Jesus. In Galatians 5, Paul writes later on in this book, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Stand, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." True liberty comes only in the revealed will of God. Comes only in the revealed will of God. And folks who are truly liberty-minded and, you know, get involved in the liberty movement, and I think it's appropriate that we do that. But the only true liberty is living in accordance with the revealed will of God. Is in submission to God's revealed will. The psalmist says this in Psalm 119, 45. "I will walk at liberty. I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts." Yeah. You want to walk in liberty? Then seek the will of God. Seek His precepts. Seek what God would tell you to do. Not what man would tell you to do, not what some organization would tell you to do, but what God tells us to do. The apostle writes the words in the gospel in John 8 and verse 36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." That's where true freedom is. That's where true liberty is, not in rites and rituals and organizations, but in Christ and in the revealed will of God. And in 2 Corinthians 3:17, oh, I mean 2 Corinthians. Y'all watch the news, I guess. But in 2 Corinthians 3:17, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." I suppose Trump saw that on the wall. He was walking in somewhere, and he thought that'd be a nice thing to say in my speech. "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Paul says that there were these false brethren that came in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ. You know, they really couldn't offer it in the law. They couldn't offer it in the rituals. And he says, why? Why? That they might bring us into bondage. Religion hates the liberty that's in Christ Jesus. The religions hate that. They want to say, oh yeah, well you can have Christ, but you need to add this, or you need to add that, or you need to do that. To spy out the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Into the bondage of rites and rituals, into the bondage of man-made organizations. Peter writes over in 2 Peter 2:19, "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage." They promise them liberty. Well, that's what all the world does. Not only just the religious world, the sensuous world. I mean, you know, try this, it'll set you free. No, what it does is bring you into bondage. The only thing that truly sets you free is Jesus Christ. All those other things bring you into bondage. The law brings you into bondage, you know. Illicit relationships bring you into bondage. Drugs and alcohol bring you into bondage. They say, oh, this will set you free. Ain't the truth. It just ain't the truth. In the same way with those that, you know, preach, except the man be circumcised. He can't be saved. You know, just be circumcised and then everything be okay. No, then you're in bondage to the whole law. So they came in privily to spy out our liberty, which is in Christ, that they might bring us into bondage. You know, the religions of man are ever seeking to place man in bondage to a religious empire, to a pope, to a priest, to some exclusive rite or ritual, to some system, to some organization. Brethren, there's only liberty in Christ Jesus, and in He alone. And you can usually tell those kind of folks too. I mean, why do they do that? Well, look around. There's usually gold in them thar hills. You look at the folks that are kind of preaching those things, we got some exclusive thing that you got to have. Man, they look where they live. Look what they drive. You know, there's, you know, we got it. You got to get it from us. You have to pay for it. And in this life, and the psalmist talks about it much, and maybe we'll talk on it later, but psalmist talks about, in this life, it's sometimes, you know, these wicked, these false teachers, they seem to prosper a whole lot. They seem to prosper, you know, fine. They do well. But as I always like to say, but then you die, and then what? But then you die, and then what? Oh, I preach false doctrine, done gospel of prosperity, and all this other stuff. Man, I got everything I could ever want, and then it's gone. And then what? So, Paul goes there to Jerusalem to try to sort this thing out. Not to get the directions from, you know, Jerusalem on how they ought, what they ought to be preaching. Paul already knew that. Paul had been directly commissioned by Jesus Christ and received the gospel from Jesus Christ. There was no questions about that. But this needed to be sorted out. And fortunately, it was able to be sorted out aright. And these folks weren't really being sent by James. They weren't really being sent by the church in Jerusalem. But that's what they were claiming to be. And so it became necessary to check that out. And that's really what transpired here at this thing. And again, folks want to call it the first church council. I, you know, there was a sense in which the churches counseled together there. I understand that. I don't even like to call it the first church council because then it implies that these other things that Rome calls church councils were really church councils. They weren't. And even when they declared something that happened to be truth, it was just because that's what the saints had always believed. So, I think, again, as we look at these, hopefully we can learn about the Lord's churches and their relationships and our relationships to one another. But more importantly, about the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one that can set us free. And the true gospel is the only gospel that brings liberty. And God reveals himself to his people, even as he did to Peter when he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You know, how do folks know if they're elect? Because God reveals that to them. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And I pray the Lord might be pleased, you know, to strengthen us in that truth. Let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. 398, "Open My Eyes That I May See." And again, it's the work of the Lord that does that. We read Lydia, and it was the Lord that opened her heart. Number 398, let's stand and sing this closing hymn. Glimpses of who thou hast for me, place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, I will soon see. Open my eyes, illumine me, divine, open my ears that I may hear voices of truth thou sendest clear, and while the wave moves fall on my ear, everything falls to disappear. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, I my eyes illumine me, Spirit divine, open my mouth and let me bear gladly the warmth of everywhere. Open my heart and let me prepare love with thy children thus to share. Ready, my God, I will to see. Open my heart, illumine me, Spirit divine. Heavenly Father, we thank you. for this day. Lord, for each one that you brought here, for your traveling mercies upon them as they came. Father, we thank you for your word that you've preserved, that we can open and receive a message from on high. But Lord, even as we just sang and as we've been speaking, we can't receive those things, but that you open our eyes, but that you open our ears, but that you open our hearts. And Lord, we're thankful that you're pleased to do that for each one of your children. And I pray, Lord, we might receive your truths and your ways, and we might walk in them. Lord, that we might experience that true liberty that comes in obeying your precepts. Father, we pray that you might protect us from false doctrines, and we realize that it's only by your grace. Father, we're no better than those that are blinded and deluded. But Lord, you are pleased to give us sight, to reveal yourself to us. Father, we thank you for that glorious gospel. That which Christ did on behalf of his people. That which we could never have accomplished on our own. Lord, help us by your grace in this day in which we live to be faithful and to trust in thee as we ought. Thank you again, Lord, for your love that spans eternity. Thanks for our Savior, his all-sufficient and atoning death. Thank you, Lord, for the work of the Spirit that quickened us and drew us to yourself. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.